on this good Sabbath day, and I won't speak to you about that place where we really get in touch with God and see Him at work and know that He is real, and that is this great weapon of prayer. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek, that is a very warlike tribe, the Amalekites, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, that is in Hebrew, the Lord is my flag. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I don't know of another passage in the Bible that really makes any more clear how close the connection is between the world of nature, this earthly physical realm that we dwell in, and the unseen realm in heaven. And how, for things to work out right here on earth, in my little corner, in your little corner, and on the bigger scene in the country, you have got to get in touch with the heavenly realm through prayer. And that prayer is ultimately the secret weapon that God has given to the people of God, to the church, to win those battles that otherwise we are incompetent to handle. Now, the context of this passage, of course, is the children of Israel had come out of the house of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and they were now in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But they were being tested, as we are when we are the Lord's. He lets us continue to be tested so we will prove His power and have the more faith in Him and be the more useful. So God does not remove testing and trials from the lives of His elect. And don't expect that He will, but He'll give you the victory in it and through it. That He will do, if you'll ask Him. And so, as the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and we assume they would not have been, couldn't have been too well armed, here comes this rather large, warlike, bellicose people known as the Amalekites. And we could trace the story of the Amalekites through Scripture and going down as far as the book of Esther, and apparently Haman was descended from the Amalekites, and they bore a hereditary hatred to the God of Israel and to the people of Israel, and wanted to kill them. Seemingly they, we would have to believe that they were pushed on by the evil one. So intense and so fierce was their antipathy to the people of God who meant them no harm. But they attacked them. And one would assume that the Amalekites were massively better equipped, militarily speaking. Some of you maybe work for the Navy and some work for the Air Force, and you know about weapons, and it's very helpful to have the best set of weaponry, isn't it, in a war? Well, the Amalekites had the best weapons, except for one invisible weapon they didn't know about. I'd say today, a lot of people, you know, we believers must never allow ourselves to be discouraged or even embittered by the fact that the sort of the pagan world, the secular humanist culture that we live in, seems to have better weapons than we do, and seems to be, and I think are, better organized in many ways. They have the great institutions that control the thought of the culture, and they seem to have more numbers, and they're more impressive, and they have more money, and all of that. But you say, well, they're going to win. The country's going down. Well, not necessarily. If you had taken bet on this one, you'd say the Amalekites are certainly going to win. They've got the weapons, they've got the people. They spend their whole time plotting war, whereas the people of God are just trying to get out and get their freedom, and they weren't that well equipped and that well practiced in fighting. But the Amalekites did not have an invisible weapon that the Israelites had that enabled them to get in touch with the heavenly realm, and getting in touch with the heavenly realm through intercession would bring down an invisible supernatural power that would turn the whole tide of the battle in a different direction, and the outnumbered, outgunned believers would win. I can throw this in. Basically, the only way that God's church can lose, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and he means that at the end of the 20th century as well as the end of history. The only way that the gates of hell temporarily, it can't permanently, but temporarily it looks like the gates of hell could prevail against a section of the church. But the only way that can happen is if the church lays down her invisible weapon. And then the enemy starts winning. And it's our fault. Don't blame the secular humanists for everything. I mean, they're a problem. And I don't appreciate their position. Although I try to love them as individuals and care for their eternal welfare, certainly. But I don't appreciate their program because it goes against God's word. But don't blame them for everything that's happened in America. You'd be mistaken. It couldn't have got to the position it is now if the church had not got too sophisticated and too proud and too self-sufficient, so that she laid down the invisible weapon that requires humility and a bended knee. We'd rather stand upright and be impressive like the pagans. And to use this weapon requires a bended knee and requires faith and requires that we are aware we cannot make it ourselves, and that's humbling to the human flesh, and I'm afraid sometimes the flesh begins to reign in the house of God and makes us lay down the only piece of equipment that can allow us to win when the odds are so stacked against us, humanly speaking. I ask you this. I'm old enough. Most of you aren't, but some of you are. To remember, let's say, in the 1950s, when most Protestant churches, certainly in the southern states, and I'm sure in other places, had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. They weren't full, but you had pretty good crowd, maybe 15%, 20% of what would have been there on Sunday morning would be at a typical prayer meeting in most any Protestant church in our southern states, and I would imagine in much of the Midwest and elsewhere, I assume. But I don't know exactly what the reason was, but by the late 50s and early 60s, with the generally honorable exception of the Southern Baptist, we Presbyterians and the Methodists and others evidently decided we didn't need prayer meetings. We'll handle it another way. Maybe we'll put in an extra supper or a ball team. And I'm not against suppers and ball teams, but believe me. But we closed the congregational prayer meeting. And I don't care whether it's a Wednesday night or a Saturday morning. That's not the issue. It's just that the B serious congregational prayer once a week. And for some reason, all over this country, we closed them down. And then in the 60s, we began to wonder, isn't this strange? We're losing the influence of Christian morals in America. The Bible and prayer are going out of the public schools. Manger scenes and that sort of thing are going off courthouse squares. It's getting more difficult to witness. Abortion is becoming legal. The streets are not safe at night. Divorce is entering into every family. Perverse lifestyles are becoming increasingly aggressive. What's happening? Do you think it's a mere coincidence? What do you think? That all of that rushed downward morally and spiritually and culturally only occurred to the degree it did after the church laid down her secret weapon. And with all of our pride and sophistication and organization and education and culture, if we can handle it, thank you very much. Yeah, look what happened. I believe that this country could still be turned around, as serious as the conditions are, and I maybe know more than some in the sense of not any smarter, not as smart, but at least I'm often involved in the Christian Legal Society and some of the legal and judicial trends. My lawyer friends and judge friends tell me some things that would curl your hair. So I'm not a silly optimist that doesn't know what's happening. I know more than I wish to say. Not necessary to say it. As to the seriousness of the hour in which we find ourselves, 1996 and trends. But I want to tell you, I know that the country could still be turned around in other countries. They're not just interested in America. We're nothing. The people of God, the kingdom of God, are concerned. But He has used this country. It could be turned around, but I think only on one account. If God's church, the believers, I'm not talking about, say, a radical modernist that rejects the word. I'm talking about the real Christians that are not praying. That's who I'm talking about. I respect people who don't believe the Bible to pray much. I'm not too worried by that, but I am worried and grieved when people that say, this book is the confession of my soul, and I'm going to live by it with God's grace, and then they won't pray. And they're too busy to come to a prayer meeting. I believe that the church would repent of where we've been in the wrong the last 40 years for not praying. and would take up the weapon that Moses, Aaron, and Hur took up, I believe everything could start turning in a different direction very, very rapidly. You say, well, the media is taking over, or the liberal universities, they're taking over, or the civil bureaucracies of the government, they're taking over, and what can we do? That's not the issue. I know all that. That's not the issue. That's not what you've got to primarily worry about. Yeah, worry about it secondarily if you want to. Not be anxious, but be aware of it. But the primary issue is getting in touch with the heavenly world through the Lord Jesus Christ in intercession and repenting of our own sins first. Judgment begins at the house of God, and I believe blessing begins at the house of God, and making it right as a people of God and going down low before Him. They used to call it in the 19th century the mourner's bench. All right, spiritual equivalent. You do it in your chair, of course. And say, Lord, we haven't believed what you said about prayer. But we have been smarter than your word. And we're ashamed of it. We're losing. Forgive us through the blood of your Son and empower us by your Holy Spirit to get down on our knees and take you at your word and begin this deep, sometimes painful, costly work of intercession. Brothers and sisters, I believe things would turn around. It would make us dizzy how it could happen. And it's in the hands of the church, the believers, whether or not they will do what God says. We can blame it on other people. It's a lot of, I love to blame other people, don't you? My wife said to me one time, years ago, she said, who did you blame before we got married? I said, my mother and my great aunt. Nice to do it, but not very smart to do it too much, because then you don't deal with what you can deal with, which is the state of your own heart before God. Well, they went out to battle. Moses, an elderly man now, although a very vigorous and active one, and Joshua is the captain of the host. I like to think of it as a sort of like a football stadium. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they're the secret weapon, or they're the people that wield the secret weapon. They've gone up in the press box, or in the president of the university's box, up there in the stadium, and the Amalekites are at one end, and the Israelites are at the other end. And the battle is joined. I guess it was something like a valley ringed with hills where the battle was happening. And the teams, the opposing enemies approach and fight. An amazing thing is happening. As long as Moses is using the secret weapon that is always essential for victory, that's prayer, and he does it in this case by lifting up his hands. You know how often in the Psalms, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. I suppose it's a way of saying something like Psalm 121, physically, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And saying, or like in some of the older liturgies of the church, Sursum Corda, lift up your hearts, we lift them up unto the Lord. And say, Lord, if you don't come in from heaven into this earthly situation, the best we can do will not work. Come down, Lord, with your power and enable us to win. Come down and do things we know not of. We call unto you, as Jeremiah 33:3 says, and show us great and mighty things. And the outgunned, outnumbered people of God are winning as long as he's interceding. Well, he gets tired, he lowers his hands a while to rest, and lo and behold, the tide of the battle turns in the wrong direction, and the believers start losing. Some of their men at the front line start being slaughtered
And instantly Moses and Aaron and Hur realized the situation.
Lifts up his hands and back it shifts. And the hosts of light again are prevailing as he's interceding. And so Aaron and Hur said, sit down on a stone and use that as a chair. And one of us will stand on one side and the other on the other. And we'll hold up your arms, hold up your hands until this battle is won. And so it was. Israel prevailed in a difficult battle because they used the secret invisible weapon that God provided them, intercession. Of course, they had to go down there and fight. You can't earn a salary without going to work. You can't learn without going to school and studying. And you can't cook a meal without getting the groceries and putting yourself out and get out the pans and the grease and all that. Yes, yes. You have to use all the sanctified common sense and all the means that the Lord has made available. And they did that. You have to talk to people to try to reconcile when there's a breach in a home. You have to apologize if that's called for. Or confront if that's called for. Whatever. The church has to visit, has to preach, has to administer the sacraments and love and care and all of that. But it will not work to get God's will done. You cannot prevail, particularly in the difficulties, when you come up to the end of your resources and your situation is too big, too hard for you to handle, and your best efforts are simply incompetent to break through. It will not work unless you get in touch with a heavenly realm through intercession, and God's power comes down in His blessing. And you can only do that through prayer. Now, it is amazing in our generation. I don't know that we've ever seen in certainly this century, maybe since World War II, so many confirmations that this is the way God really runs the world, through intercession, through the invisible weapon of His church taking hold of the throne through intercession, as we have since 1989. You might say, well, Moses, that was a long time ago. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The world still works the same way. Battles are still won the same way. Our Western media, particularly the American media, has sort of failed to bring out, if not to say hidden, at least not reported, whatever you'd call it, the real reasons lying behind the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. I am often in Britain, and my in-laws live there. I get a good bit of material from the British press and also from the Swiss-French press. They're, quote, liberal as well as ours, but it seems like they will report more things than the American media are prepared to do. And one of the amazing stories that has come out with the coming down of the Berlin Wall is that if the final coming down was rooted in prayer meetings, in the use of spiritual weapons, just like in Moses, Aaron, and Joshua's time. In fact, a person I know was recently in what was East Berlin, just several weeks ago, and they said the state-sponsored tour guide, now not a minister, not a preacher, but the state-sponsored tour guide said to the group that this American was in, now this is the church and this is the square where the prayer meeting took place that brought down the wall. It began as things were so discouraging in East Germany, as it was then, in 88 and 89, and a group of teenagers in the old university city of Leipzig, first of all, decided they would start a prayer meeting for God to do something about the oppressive government that seemed no hope. Nothing was working. Well, a bunch of Lutheran teenagers went to this large church in Leipzig, and then Baptist and Roman Catholic and Reformed and others joined them, and then the parents and grandparents got ashamed that it was only the young people that were praying. They decided they would go. Church filled up. They were praying four or five nights a week, and then it spilled out into the town square, and that filled up. All kind of people that had some sort of loyalty to Christ, and then they heard about it in East Berlin, and the large Lutheran church there, the teenagers started it. They went, started praying, and as it was in Leipzig, other denominational groups started coming into the Lutheran church, and then the grown people, and then the grandparents, and all, and they filled up the largest church there in East Berlin. They filled up the city square. I can't remember the exact numbers. I may be off a little bit here, but a good 10,000 or so were there, masked, praying. And you can understand, the East German government at that time had a law that it was illegal to have more than 10 people together at any one time, even in a home, if it was any kind of meeting, without an express permit. Well, it wasn't 10 people, it was 10,000. And I'm sure another thing that disturbed the government, they were praying about the government. And so the failing communist rulers, we didn't know at that time they were failing, they didn't either, called out the troops to surround the prayer meeting. And I've read the testimony of one of the men that was in the army, but he made the leader, I don't remember if it's Honecker or the man that was after him, at any rate, he made a mistake. He called out East German troops rather than foreigners. And when he gave the order to fire, to shoot the prayer meeting, the troops refused to obey orders because it so happened they had children, they had mothers, they had wives, uncles that were in the prayer meeting, and the troops disobeyed orders. They wouldn't shoot the prayer meeting. You haven't got to have a PhD in political science to understand that if you're a dictator running a country by terror and by force, and the army, which is your instrument of terror, disobeys you, it's all over. You better move on. Fast. And that's what happened. The next day, the wall, as the old spiritual says, came a tumbling down. But have you seen that reported in our press? I doubt it. That worked then. It's intercession. We have to get in touch with the upper realm where God is, for the power to come down and change it down here. The Lord will not give you the victory any other way. This is His plan. This is how it works. Don't ask Him to do it another way. I don't take much time, but I could tell the story of the similar sort of thing in Romania. We've had several Romanian students, first of all in seminary when I was in Jackson, Mississippi, and one or two up at Charlotte more recently, and I've learned a good deal from them, and also from some missionaries. And in Romania, when they were under the awful dictator Ceausescu and his wife, it seemed hopeless, and the state police, I believe they call them the Stasi, seemed like they had so many people in the state police and so many informers that they could overhear every conversation in the country. It was bad. And so somebody came up with a suggestion that all the churches in Romania, basically who the denominational differences are so strong there, they would barely speak to each other. Brother said, for once in our history, let's put our differences aside for one day. Let us fast and pray in our own homes and churches. Whatever denomination, if we believe in the Lord, let's all fast and pray for 24 hours. We'll set the day for God to do something about this awful situation, that nothing seems able to dislodge this tyranny. And so they did that. Nobody knows how many tens of thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands, prayed across Romania, but evidently it was very large numbers. 1 month to the day of the fasting and praying, Ceausescu and his wife were coming home from a state visit to Iran. They were arrested at the airport. Nobody knows why, how it worked. They were judged and they were summarily executed. Things began to change. And now Romania is still a very difficult situation. And they need prayer. There are a lot of Christians there. We need to pray for them. But it is somewhat better, and there were some big changes, although they still need a lot of change, as we do everywhere. Big changes when the people of God together went to their knees and fasted and prayed and took up this invisible weapon. I want to tell you, the most important things that happen in your lives, young people, middle-aged people, old people, are rooted in spiritual causes, and you have to get in touch with the spiritual realm to be competent to handle this situation, to win this thing. Some of you may have come in here, something burdened you, you feel like you're about to give up. You can never get anywhere. But you can handle that situation through prayer. Somebody might say, well, that's easy enough for you as a minister to say that, but you don't know my struggles. And even think about Joshua down there. Look at who he had praying for him. Moses. I'm just a humble person, and I certainly don't have a Moses praying for me, and maybe the rest of my family, not even believers, think I'm crazy for believing these things. So I don't have the advantage that Joshua and those troops down there had of a Moses watching and praying. I want to say to you in the words of Matthew, behold, a greater than Moses is here. You got somebody far greater than Moses. You're at a massive advantage to the children of Israel as they were fighting in the wilderness the Lord's battles. You are massively advantaged. You are greatly privileged. We read in the epistle to the Hebrews that the main thing the Lord Jesus Christ is doing since his resurrection and incarnation, and he's being seated in the power of glory next to his Holy Father, is that he is interceding for his church. He's praying for his people. I'm sure Christ is doing all kinds of things that we don't understand, but the major thing reported to us by the New Testament is that Jesus is interceding. Jesus is standing between the needs of his people, the desires of the hearts of his people, the sins of his people when they confess them. And Jesus is taking our prayers up and presenting them to the Father and say, Father, but they're praying in my name. Hear them, bless them, help her, help him. Send down the power to the battlefield that they're in, Lord. Because I'm asking you, and he says in John's gospel, my Father always heareth me. You know what? The devil will come to you right now. I know how it is. You think, don't believe him. It won't work for you. It might work for some special person. It will not work for you. You are too unworthy. You're too unbelieving. You hadn't done this. You hadn't done that. And you're involved in this bad habit in secret. And it's not going to work. Don't pay any attention to him. That's the devil. The devil says, God won't hear you. You're too bad. You say to the devil, yes, but I'm bad. That's true. But the Father always hears his Son, and his Son's my Savior, and I'm coming because of my Savior.
You don't pray in your name. I haven't ever prayed a prayer through Douglas Kelly. Lord forbid. I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord in Jesus' name. That means I'm standing in His merits and He is representing me to the Father. And the Father always hears Him. Tell the devil that. We were singing this morning in the hymn, I reckon, was it Newton or Isaac Watts? I believe Newton. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. Tell him that. Jesus, says Hebrews, ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. Well, the weapon may feel to you sort of rusty, unwieldy, you're not used to it. Pick it up, take it up. And wonderful things, amazing things can begin to happen when we do it God's way and get in touch with that realm above where Jesus touches His Father's heart and the Father sends down the very blessing that we needed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what God says to the church. Amen.